Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Well, let's pray and we'll get started. And there's no way I'm getting through this all, so we'll just see what kind of dent we can put in it. So, Father, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is, boy, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's our source of faith. Father, it's spiritual food to us. It brings us into a place of understanding that about you that no other way can. And so we're thankful for it. You had a purpose in preserving this word and bringing it to us. So we're so grateful and thankful for that. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the gifts and the calling that you placed on me, Lord, that you placed within me for the purpose of your kingdom. I yield that gift to you for your kingdom work. I yield to boldness and utterance. And Lord, I thank you that I speak the truth in love and that as we look to your word, we draw on the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, that we would have ears that hear, eyes that see, and hearts that understand. We thank you, Lord, for the grace deposits of your truth that set free. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. And not only that, but keep us free. Father, we're thankful for the fight of faith, that it's a good fight, and that when we do all we can to stand, we stand therefore. And we believe your word. Your word is working in our lives and our families. Your word is working in our bodies and our finances. Your word is working in our minds. Your word is working as protection. Your word is alive. Your word is powerful. Not only that, Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is ministering to our families, our extended families, and our kids. We thank you, Lord, that you are moving and that there is mighty things happening for us because of your mercy and grace. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to Genesis. Let's see. Actually, I'm just going to do a little review here, and then we'll get into more of the message tonight. So tonight, we're continuing in our study of the blood covenant. So I just want to review a few things. We have looked at several truths that we can't go into detail on, but here's an overview. If you want more detail about what we've seen so far, you can go back and listen to the other two messages. So far, we have seen Jesus feeds those who are hungry. If you're going to understand truths about the Word of God, you have to be hungry and you have to go after it. You can, and I'm not against this because we have messages that you can listen to online, podcasts and stuff like that. And of course, that's a part of feeding on the Word. But you need to go to the Word and look up those scriptures and read them and study for yourself. And people say, well, I don't know how to study. There's a book called How to Study Your Bible by, I think it's K. Arthur. And I recommend it. Okay? That's one we had at Rhema, and it really is a good book. But you need to fight to learn how to study. I'll tell you this. This is what I've seen through the years, not only in my own life, but it's something that I saw Brother Hagin hit a lot on. Brother Hagin said, it's good to be healed by the gifts of the Spirit. He said, it's better to be healed by the Word of God and your own faith. You see, the reason why is because you don't have to go find somebody. You can believe God for yourself. Okay? Now, faith, the faith message and the idea of faith offends a lot of people. I'm talking about in the church world. I'm not even talking about in the outside world. I'm talking about in the church world. And the reason why is because it demands something of you. And as a human, as the fact that you have flesh, your flesh is easily offended. How many have noticed that? How many have been married for a while? How many, your spouse can give you a look and it could be gas and you think they're mad at you? Okay? Okay, what I'm saying is that you, the enemy and your mind, your natural mind, can go down a path that isn't even right. It's not even close to right. And in order to be strong spiritually, you have to feed on the Word. And as you feed on the Word, you become mature and you become more discerning about things. Because as the Word gives us such understanding about every area of life to where it is a sword and it divides. Amen? The Word of God is a sword. It divides. People to me, I found this more in charismatic Pentecostal circles than I have in, say, like a Baptist background. You know, it's the danger in any part of life is to get out of balance. Always. Any part of life, we're constantly fighting for balance. And that's part of our faith fight, to stay in the middle of the road, not to get to one side or the other too heavy, because what can happen is, obviously, you start driving in the ditch. You don't want to drive in the ditch. I mean, no, it's easier to drive on the road than in the ditch. It's easier on the alignment of your vehicle if you drive on the road, okay? And the same truth rests spiritually. People who are what is called a cessationist. A cessationist is somebody that believes that God quit doing certain things at a certain time. Okay? We don't believe that here. You know what I mean? In the sense of like the gifts of the Spirit, healing, different things like that. God didn't die when the apostles died. That's the joke I make. You know, because that's what they're saying. They're saying only God could do those things through the apostles. And there are those that believe that. Well, when they go through trouble, usually they're... take on the situation is God has some plan in this. He's doing it to me, and he's sovereign. He knows more than me. So they just kind of yield to the flow of it, okay? Where on the other hand, if believers that believe God can move and will move, if in the Pentecostal circles, they'll get into a place of, man, I hope a gift of the Spirit manifests and takes care of the situation for me. That is one way, too. There's nothing wrong with that. The gifts of the Spirit are given to the body of Christ for edification. Now, I believe the primary reason for them, as far as especially healing and stuff like that, is for the world, not for the church. I don't have time to go into that tonight, so I'll just drop that bomb on you and leave it alone. But the best way is to develop yourself in the Word of God. See, whether you realize it or not, we're working in a legal system in the Spirit. This is why understanding covenant is so important. Because when you understand covenant, then you can function in the Spirit, and it affects the natural. So we're working in a legal system. This is the evidence you need. This is the documentation. These are the files that you need to go over in every one, because you're on trial every day. Did you know that? I'm not talking about with God. There is the accuser of the brethren, okay? And then you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, and the judge is your dad. So God is the judge who is your dad, and your chief counsel, your lawyer, is his son. Know this. Because this is the chief counsel. And so when you understand this and you understand the scriptures on things, you'll have something to stand on when others are begging in prayer for things. I said a lot there, okay? When others are going, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? But you know chapter and verse that answers the situation that you're in, you can begin to have a conversation with the judge, with the father, And you now are in conversation with God, and things change quicker for people like that. Why? Because they have understanding. The enemy loves the church to be ignorant. My people perish for lack of... Now people say, well, it's not fair. You know, it's hard to learn. It's hard to... Don't make excuses. Don't do it. Use your faith. You're not looking at a person who got straight A's in school, okay? I mean, if I made it through the class with staying awake, I did good, okay? You're not looking at somebody that likes to sit down and read or did. That's not my temperament. My temperament was, let's go play. Let's go play basketball. Let's play football. Let's play baseball. Let's play soccer if we have to. But if there's no other ball around, and if there is a soccer ball around, but there's a hoop, we'll turn it into basketball. Because I didn't like soccer at all. But you can develop yourself and be strong and change by the grace of God. Now, you're going to have strengths that are giftings that are stronger in areas, and I understand that. That's okay. You know, I had a friend of mine, and I worked with him for a long time, and he'd always say, I just don't like to read, and he wouldn't read the Bible. And he loves the Lord. Till this day, he doesn't. He would hear from the Lord in prayer. And I said, you at least have to get an audio version of the Bible and listen to it. Just listen. We worked a job where you didn't have to, it didn't require a lot of focusing, you know, it was a lot of repetition type work that we already knew. And he could listen to the Bible all day long. You know, people say, well, it's boring. You're not paying attention. If you think the Bible is boring, you're not getting it. Your heart's not right in it. And adjustments have to be made. Because if you're going to be significantly strong in the Lord, you're going to have to know your word. Amen? So just let me encourage you with that, because the reality is those that struggle in their Christian walk don't read the word much. And it's not a serious thing to them. You know, we live in a culture, and this is something I was thinking about today. I was driving home, and I was praying in the Spirit, and I was thinking about some things, and it rose up in me. People think that the preacher should study, but they don't. They shouldn't. You know how dangerous that is? If your whole life, if your whole relationship with the Lord depends on the preacher, you're in big trouble. Now, the preacher has a job, and the preacher should do their job. But that, the idea that, we were sitting at RMAI meeting down at Tulsa when we were there, and we're sitting there, and this lady got up and shared, who's a recruiter for the Bible college there, and she said when they first got saved, her and her family were so hungry for God, and they were looking for a church and looking for a church, and they said, they walked into a church, and the person they saw there, the minister there, they said, man, we just got saved, and we're really excited, and he's like, oh yeah, you know, you can come to church here, you know, and they were rough because they had just gotten saved, never grew up in church. And the minister, they said, where should we start reading in the Bible? That was the question they asked the minister. He said, oh, no, don't worry about that. I'll teach you what you need to know. Whew. That's when you do the backstroke out of that church. You're gonna read for me and then tell me what I need to know. Now, there's a balance here, you understand, okay? But that's a dangerous statement. Any minister that would encourage you not to read the word, they're not worth their salt. You know what I mean by that? Okay. They're not worth their salt. I'd get out if I was you, if you're watching online. Find a word church. All right. So just to encourage you, stay in the word, stay after it. The word works, always works. You know, I'm reading through Leviticus right now. It just... ravishingly exciting. But I'm getting stuff. And I'm seeing stuff. And I'm getting things and understanding things, and it's awesome. All right. So let's review. So we talked about being hungry, and Jesus feeds the hungry. We talked about Jesus shadowed in the old and revealed in the new. Jesus declared this out of his own mouth. We showed that from the scriptures, that he was in the Old Testament. When the early church referred to the scriptures, they were referring to the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. We talked about that. We looked at the Hebrew ritual of the blood covenant and all the steps involved in that process. Finally, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15. So first of all, tonight, I want to look at some of the covenant relationship that Abraham experienced with God. As we continue tonight, we will get into the Old Testament tabernacle of meeting and see how it relates to us today. So when we talked about Abraham and Sarah, we were in Genesis 15. We talked about the seal or the scar of the covenant. In Genesis 17, you remember God, when two Hebrews would make a covenant, they would cut themselves and they would intermingle that blood. Remember that? And then it produced a scar. That scar that was produced was in remembrance of the covenant. Well, the scar that was produced on Abraham was circumcision. That's what that was. So God... part of the covenant sign to Abraham was circumcision of the flesh. How many know that produced blood and a scar? Okay. The second thing that we also looked at this, though, but tonight the second thing was the changing of names. According to the covenant ritual, God and Abram changed names. God, who is Yahweh or YHWH in Hebrew, took the H out of his own name and put it in Abram's name. So Abram becomes Abraham, and Sarai becomes Sarah. So what did that mean? That meant they are now joined in family. Does that make sense? They're now joined in family. So God took Abraham's name and became known as the God of Abraham. Now that the covenant is cut, they are known as friends. James 2:23 says this, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." God made some very powerful promises to Abraham, and he told them that they would come through his seed, singular. Singular. Not multiple, singular. Okay, that's important. You need to realize that. By the time that God comes to fulfill this word in Abraham and Sarah's lives, he is 100 and she is 90. As the Bible says in Genesis 18:11, they are well stricken in years. Well, faith comes by hearing. So they were well stricken in years. What does that mean? They was old. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah going to the doctor? Go get a checkup. Doctor says, "What are you in for?" "Well, we're going to have some kids." She's 90, he's 100. You know? Doctors today would go, "You're crazy," you know. But that's what the Lord told them. So what God was asking Abraham to believe in was supernatural birth. Okay? This is beyond, you know, assistance with fertility pills or whatever they do. Okay? This is supernatural. In other words, and the scripture says it, that Abraham was as good as dead, is what it says. And Sarah was past the change of life. Menopause, right? That's what that means. In other words, she was past the stage of being able to have kids. And what does God come to? See, God will come to you when it looks like there's no way any of it's going to happen. And he'll go, "This is going to happen." And then he's going to see, listen to me, he's going to see if you will grab on and believe. People say, "Well, God doesn't test us." You're wrong. He does. He does. And I can prove it scripturally. And we will prove it. But he does. He will test our faith. He doesn't test you to fail you. He tests you to pass you. To succeed. Because he knows where the bulk of the pressure lies, and it's not on you. Amen? So God is asking Abraham to believe in a supernatural birth, and it will have to be because both him and Sarah were well past the age of having kids. Abraham understands that God has to make good on his word based on his covenant. He understands this. He understands this covenant. He understands that what God is saying to him, he has full access to God to complete it because they're in covenant. Now you need to understand that what God is asking you, you have full access to him in order to fulfill it. Amen. Do you ever feel like, people feel like, you know, "I can't raise my kids anymore. They're just driving me nuts." No, you're not tapping the patience of God. You're not tapping into your covenant. People say, "Well, I can't, you know, I got the issues that I'm dealing with. I can't figure this out and I can't figure out that out." You've got to tap the wisdom of God. You've got to dig into the account of God and draw off the surplus that's there by faith and take it to yourself. Amen? And that's what you have. You have a covenant where you can do that. You have a covenant where you can do that because you have all of God with you because you're in covenant with him. Genesis 21:5 declares to us that God delivers on his promise and Isaac is born. So that would be, you know, how many have ever had the promise of God come to pass in your life? Now, I've experienced this pretty tangibly in some areas of my life. I don't think I'll be able to get into all of it. But the next thing we see is Abraham's test of faith. Because what does God do? Through this process, God has proved himself faithful time and time again, even when Abraham and Sarah were not. Now we are going to see God give Abraham an opportunity to prove his faithfulness to the Lord. Did Abraham really believe in his heart? Or was it just mental assent and empty ritual he was going through? Remember that when a covenant is cut, each party completely surrenders himself in loving trust to the other party. He must be willing to give his total being, his total life, his total heart to the one he is in covenant with. It is a dying to oneself and a surrender of yourself to the one you are in covenant with. The blood covenant is not a mere intellectual understanding between Abraham and God or you and God. Okay? God is not the cosmic mind. This is a relationship. God did not cut covenant with us just so we could understand it. Come on. He wants us to walk in it. See, we don't serve a God who sits on a, that we have to prop up on a little podium here. You know, years ago, Brother Hagin was holding a meeting in a hotel. And simultaneously, there was another group, like, I don't know if it was an interfaith group or what it was, but they were having a religious meeting next to them in the conference room next to them. And they had all their gods propped up on stages and or on little pedestals and stuff. And the Spirit of God started moving in Brother Hagin's meeting. And people got to running and dancing and shouting, and the gods on the other side fell off their... If you have a God that is you have to pick up, you don't have a God. They're a joke. It's a joke. It's a demon is what it is. Okay? People say, well, you're not going to win people unless you love them. Loving them doesn't mean accepting them or lying to them in the sense of what they believe. That's not loving them. Loving them is speaking the truth in love to them. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you have to do it harsh. But the reality is, there's only one God. In fact, the scripture says that God looked for other gods and he couldn't find any. That's a joke, you know, by God, you realize. It's like, I searched. There was nobody like me. Yeah. It's just like, you know. Okay. So, he says this. It's not just an intellectual understanding. So what was the test? There's only one way to find out Abraham's commitment to the covenant. That way is to test Abraham with that which is most dear to him, his only son. Now people say, well, God doesn't test like that anymore. Every time you see something in the Word that you're not doing, you get tested to see if you'll do it. People will say this to me, well, I can't tithe, I don't have enough money. I'm not the one that told you to tithe or to give. If you're looking for me to be able to bargain for you, I cannot. The issue is not between you and me. I'll make it even easier for situations like that. Don't give to me then. To the church. Give somewhere else. We have got to get to the place where we trust the Lord. People say, well, I won't go to heaven if I don't tithe. No. You're going to make heaven. It's just going to be a rough, bumpy road on the way. See, what happens is, and this is where faith comes in. You'll see something in the Word, but you'll also see what you need in the natural. And the test always comes with, if I do that, then I won't have this. Because in the natural, when God asks you to do something in the Spirit, you don't see the answer. But if all you do is function in natural kind of laws and principles, then you can easily plot and plan out how it's going to work, at least in your mind, at least you think you can. Because what people do is they go, well, if I give that, then I won't have that. But I'll put it to you like this. This is what one minister said. 90% with the blessing of God is more profitable than 100% with no blessing. Right? Every time. You say, well, has it always been easy for you and Heidi to give? No. In fact, Heidi will tell you, I honestly don't know how we paid all our bills at certain times. Because you say, what do you mean? We give first. Why? It's gone. I'm not going to go back to the church and go, think I could get that back. You know what I mean? It's gone. It's already out there. Well, that takes faith. Exactly. That's the test. But let me ask you something. Who gave you the money in the first place? People say, well, I can't do that today. If you study the Word on giving, you'll be able to. Faith will come. Well, you just want my money. Like I said, give it to someone else if you think it's about us taking up the offering for ourselves. give it somewhere else. If it's a personal thing, make it impersonal. Give it somewhere else. Well, what are you going to do? Same thing I've been doing for 20 years. Believe God. Amen? There will always be a test. You know, there's freedom in the one thing that challenges you the most, if you'll act on it. Amen? There's freedom there. Usually the thing that hits you the hardest is the thing that God's dealing with you about. So then what do I do with it, Sean? Well, you do it. This is what I do. I go back to the Word, and I pray, and I see what God asked me to do, and then I do that. And then keep following that pattern. Amen? It's worked every time. So during this time, talking about when Abraham was speaking with God and cut this covenant with God, it was not uncommon for people to sacrifice their firstborn child to false gods. Does that seem strange to you? Yet we have abortion in America. Now we have infanticide. I mean, we've had that kind of stuff. Just, it amazes me how you just don't, that doesn't bother. This is a person that will fight to the death for a wolf or an owl, but will murder a child. You've got to be kidding me. I mean, people act like, oh, we've come so far. No, we're still the same arrogant, fleshy, demonic, prideful people that were way back during Noah's flood. Same group of people. Still a sin nature. We just have a little more technology than they did. That's the only difference. And what do people, they use their technology for? They perpetuate more sin. Yeah. You know, it's crazy. Anyway, so we're not out of a job yet. Praise the Lord. Okay. So during this time, it was not uncommon for people to sacrifice their firstborn child to false gods. The request would not be totally out of context for Abraham, especially since he was raised in a family that worshipped idols. So God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, is the promise. Now, this is the promise that God gave to him. Would God grant you the desire of your heart and then ask for you to give it back? I am here to living proof that he will. He wants to see if he's number one. It's one thing for people to sit back and go, oh, during the, you know, if people really sang worship songs truthfully, it wouldn't be I surrender all. It would be I surrender half. You know, it could vary from person to person. And by all, you're at where you're at. God understands. You're growing. Amen. You're developing spiritually, so it's not, we're always surrendering in that sense. It wouldn't be, Lord, I give you my heart. It would be, Lord, here's a third of my heart. Because God will ask for things in our lives that are precious to us. Now, he's not, it's not a weird thing, okay? This is something that you actually have control over, you could give it up, okay? How many have had God bless you before, and then you've had God ask you to give something that he blessed you with? I've had it happen. Why? It's not because he's looking to steal from you in the sense of, he's actually looking to get something better to you, if you understand God's motivation. But it will cost you something. It will cost you something. So the Bible tells us in Romans 4:20 that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. He gathered up Isaac and took a 3-day journey to the land of Moriah to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. So in offering his only son, Abraham would prove in the most supreme way that he loved God and would be faithful to the covenant. God was not asking Abraham to do anything others would not do for their pagan gods. Abraham fears God. We see in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. That's the response to the Lord that we give. Then he said, take now your son, your only son. He's got to rub it in, right? Your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Whoa, he's really piling it on. You know, the only son you have that you really love. Yeah, go ahead and grab him, would you? And he says, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So God opened Abraham's eyes to where he was to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." What did he say? "We will come back to you." What is he going to do, though? He's going to worship. It is a sacrifice. But what is sacrifice? Worship. This is a definition of worship right here. You know, people think slow song worship, fast song praise. Nope. Worship is you laying down your life for your Savior, because he laid down his life for you. That's what worship is. What is your reasonable service of worship? That you present your body a living. Yeah, that's worship. I mean, music is a thing. Okay, songs are a thing, but living daily as a sacrifice to the Lord, that's worship. And God sees it and he honors it. He sees it and he honors it. So then he says this. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together, but Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." In other words, Isaac's going, something's not adding up here. There's something not adding up here. I don't like where this is going. And he said, here I am. So in other words, I'm listening. Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Jewish teachings state, this is a commentary here, that Isaac was a young man at this time, probably 33 years old. The Jewish age of maturity was 30. Did you know that? You weren't even a man until you're 30. They should put that rule into effect in America. Isaac didn't marry until he was 40, and he had no children until he was 60. So even at 33, he would be considered a young man. So Isaac had 3 years of manhood before he was offered as a sacrifice. Does that sound familiar? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. From this statement, we realize that Abraham believed God would provide a substitute sacrifice on his behalf. Hebrews 11:19 tells us Abraham believed that even if God did take Isaac, he would resurrect him to be the firstborn of the covenant children God promised Abraham. Abraham also believed that he would have many children thereafter through the seed of Isaac. Verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." See, what do we know about Abraham? We know that Abraham already in his heart had killed his son. In other words, in Abraham's heart, what do we see? We see that God was first. Does that make sense? Now, I need to say this. God is not going to tell anybody in this day and era to do this. I have to say this. Because, and I do this every time I teach on this particular part. Because some people, the enemy will try and work in people's mind. Oh, you know, God's telling you to do this. No, he's not. He's not telling you to do this. No way, no how, it's not happening today, okay? Never has. Now, when I talk about your Isaac, I'm talking about something that's of value to you that you really cherish. Mark gave away his, which one did you give to Josh Jones? The tailor? But he got another one later. He got another guitar later. Amen? So you sow a guitar and it means something to you. What does God know about the guitar that Mark had? He really liked that guitar. But I saw Mark on the day he led worship with his tailor. How many know it's good to give? I mean, Mark's not normally that giddy of a guy, but you know. In other words, God knew what he was going to do. And that, what does that do? That puts us in a place of trusting the Lord. You know? And that's not a bad place. That's not a bad place. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God." See, God wants to know that you fear him. He wants to know. Okay? Now, everything about your life needs to be considered from a prayerful standpoint. So don't go make rash decisions after this study and go, "I got to give away this and this and this and this. I got to get rid of that. And I'm selling my kids. I'm going to, you know, online. I'm going to." No. You need to. This is about relationship. This is not about copycatting somebody else. It's about relationship. Where does God put his finger in your life? What are the things that he's dealing with you about? Okay? For me, Sean, sell your house. Lord, we're in a good school district. He said, "Sean, you want to miss my will for a school district?" "No, sir. We're selling the house." And then I got to deal with, "Why are you guys selling the house?" And I understand. The Lord said so. "You're not crazy, Sean." Again, he thinks God talks to him. I think you're crazy for not hearing from him. He thinks he hears from God. You know what's great about that? Is when you do hear from God and then it proves right over and over and over again, then later on you get to humble yourself and help those people when they come back to you and ask for help, because they're gonna. Because they're absolutely gonna. And my temperament in the natural is to go, "That's a rough bed you're laying on, isn't it? You should come over here to the comfort side." I can't do that. I get in trouble. All right. He says, For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God will test our faith to see if we fear him. Abraham proved his faithfulness to God. Many Christians do not fear God at this level. They will not give up everything for him. Verse 13 says, "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" Do you realize what was going on? Do you realize that people's disobedience stopped the ram from being where it's supposed to be? See, what we don't realize is, and you have to see this right here in this passage, as Abraham 3 days earlier got up and got his son and his two servants and got his donkey and the wood and the fire and the knife, and he got everything that he was doing, God and an angel were working on the other side hitting a ram. "Now you go this way." That ram, who knows where that ram started out? And he's just wandering along and God's leading that ram while Isaac's obeying. Why? Because that provision is tied to Abraham's obedience. And people say, "Well, God, I did what you told me to do, and I why aren't you doing what you said, God?" And God's going, "I told you to do this, but you did this." See, your provision is there. And when you say, "Where's there?" Wherever God told you to go. That's where the provision is. It's not anywhere else. See, that ram on the last day was going, "Oh, look over there, there's a bush over there." And while Abraham is taking his son, building an altar, tying him in a knot, tying Isaac in a knot and putting him on the thing, and getting ready to, that ram's looking around in the bush and all of a sudden realizes he's stuck and he can't get out. Why? Because God put that ram there for a purpose, for a reason. You read it here, but in actuality, if you read it in the Hebrew, it says God sees ahead and provides. He sees ahead. But just because he sees ahead and provides, that's not the end of it. We have to follow then his leading so that we end up where the ram is. Okay? God doesn't miss it. We can if we're not careful. So Abraham offered up the ram and named the mountain, "The Lord will provide." And it is said, "On this mountain, it," the sacrifice, "shall be provided." In one translation, it said, "It will be seen." Listen to this. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible has a footnote to this passage that reads, "He will be seen." So the Lord provided his own ram, or he will be seen. Who will be seen? The sacrifice, right? Who's the sacrifice? Oh, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Verse 15, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies.'" Does that sound like anything Jesus ever said? The gates of hell shall not. It just sounds like the word to me. Jesus, "in your seed," singular, verse 18, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have," what? "Obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So what did Abraham believe? First of all, he believed in a supernatural birth. He believed God would supernaturally bring a son into the world. God did, and Abraham called him Isaac. Secondly, he believed God enough to offer his only son as a sacrifice, and he did. He believed for 3 days that his son was as good as dead, and he was. He believed God would provide a sacrifice substitute or raise his son from the dead with many children coming to him through his son Isaac, and God did. He believed on that very mountain God would provide himself a substitute sacrifice. He would be seen on that very mountain. And because Abraham believed these things in his heart, God gave Abraham God's own robe of righteousness. Because of Abraham's faith, God was his shield, his protection. The righteousness of God was imputed or counted to Abraham's behalf because he believed. All right? So now, let's tie it into the new covenant that we live in. Jesus references Abraham, John 8:54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Don't you love that statement? I like Jesus. I just do. He just knew how to say it. You know? It's my Father who honors me, of whom you say he's your God. That just sounds like love, doesn't it? Jesus was the seeker sensitive preacher of his day. You know, I really want my church to be big. Let me tell you about, what if you said that to somebody that claimed they were a Christian? See, I don't just read these things and just go, uh-huh, yeah, that's what he said, okay. I try and put myself in the middle of it. What would people do? There's no wonder they tried to stone him all the time. It's amazing. I guarantee you, they had every kind of emotion in Jesus' meetings. From joy to anger to rage. Come on. People are like, oh, we just need to be peaceful. We will have peace when Jesus returns. Now, I don't think you should go look for a fight, but don't shy away from truth just because it's unpopular. You know what I mean? Don't shy away from it. You got to know the truth, amen? So then he says, yet you have not known him. That would probably really bless them. But I know him. And you got to realize it. See, we do this. We read this from the perspective of we know it's the Son of God. They did not know that. They're looking at him going, you are the carpenter's son. I know your brothers. And he's looking at him going, I know God, you don't. So he says this. He said, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. It just keeps getting better and better. Oh, I could agree with you, but you're lying and I'm not. You're a liar and I do know him, but I can't say that you know him, but I know him, because if I said what you said, then I'd be a liar like you. That just, you know, the church went down by 2/3 that day. It just, they didn't come back. All right. So he says, but I know him and keep his word. That's faith. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What did Abraham see? He saw Jesus. Verse 57, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That'll mess with your head. They're looking at the one who created Abraham. And they're going, what? This ruined their theological schools. If this was going on, if the news media was around then, like it is today, the topic, the stories you would see, you'd have every theologian, they'd have whole panels of theologians proving Jesus wrong. Think tanks and discussion groups. And God's standing there going, I planned your life for you, and you're looking at me, and you don't even realize it's me. Yippee. Verse 58, he says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus, what? He hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Do you know that's Psalms 91 working? Do you know Psalms 91 being protected doesn't mean you just run in the middle of something? Sometimes it means you hide yourself. All right. Just a thought. The Apostle Paul references Abraham, Galatians chapter 3, verse number 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Only those that are of faith. And the Scripture says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. What did Abraham hear? The gospel. You read that? He preached what to him? The gospel. You don't see that word in the Old Testament. But Paul said he had the gospel preached to him, the good news. Actually, if you really get into it, it's the too good to be true good news. It's like, whoa, how can that be? Good news. He had the gospel preached to him beforehand. I bet Abraham was doing backflips when he saw it, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then those that are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Are you a believer? Then you are blessed. The blessing of Abraham is upon you. You are, Galatians 3:13 says, you are redeemed from the curse of the law. Why? Because Jesus was made a curse for you. The same blessing that was on Abraham is on you. And it was spiritual, physical, and financial, just so you know. I said it was spiritual, it was physical, and it was financial. And that same blessing is on you. It's the same blessing. Why? Because you believe in Jesus. What did Abraham believe in? Jesus. He believed in Jesus. He believed in what? The Son of God. He knew what God was asking him. Give me your son. And he's going, oh, you want my son? That means I can ask for, because we're in covenant. Oh, the great exchange. Romans 9:6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, praise the Lord, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Is that true? They are not all Israel who are of Israel. Yes, that is true. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. Is that true? Yes. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Why? Think. Because he's the son. And God gave his. So the blessing is in the son. Abraham believed for the son. So in Isaac, or we would say in Jesus, you are blessed. That's where the blessing comes in. Okay? So, in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Talking about the Jews. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. God asks us to believe that the same thing he asked of Abraham to believe. He asks us to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, has entered into a covenant with God, and God the Father, on our behalf. We are separated from God by our sin, and there's no way that we can shoo away the fowls ourselves. Remember the fowls of the air? Meaning there's nothing we can do to reconcile ourselves to God. There is no good work we can do to earn our way into the covenant. We can't help God out with our own righteousness. In fact, the only way that we can come into covenant is to confess helplessness before God and accept the one who walked in our place as Abraham did. We must believe in a supernatural birth like Abraham. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Luke chapter 1 verse 30 says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Praise the Lord. Then Mary said to the angel, a very logical question, how can this be since I do not have a man or know a man? What is she saying? I know how childbirth, I know how somebody, a woman gets pregnant. I have not experienced that. There's young people. I have not, that has not happened. How am I going to, if I haven't? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born, to be born, will be called the Son of God. Now, there's some interesting things here that I can't get into because there's just not enough time, at least in this session, because I'm almost out of time. I haven't even got to the tabernacle yet. But the sin is passed through the blood. Blood comes through the male sperm. So Jesus was spotless as a male. There was no sin in him at all because he didn't come from a man. He came from God. See, all of this is about getting us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You do realize that. At the very beginning, how it was, the relationship, that's what God's after. And everything in the process is moving that direction. He's already redeemed all of man. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew, they knew what it was going to take. But like you, God wants a family that loves him. Not ones that's a bunch of robots. So you get opportunity to choose. It's cool, huh? Because then you get to go all the way back to where we started, which is what we're going to walk in the cool of the day with the Lord. Not in the spirit by faith. We're going to feel it. Listen, we will have flesh like Jesus has flesh. Jesus has flesh right now and bone. Now, he doesn't have blood. That is correct because it's on the mercy seat. And we kind of need that to remain there. So let's all just make sure we leave that there. Don't touch it. Just leave it alone. Praise God. God had promised Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And now it's time for God to prove his fidelity to the covenant with Abraham and Abraham's seed. Like Abraham, Jesus had two of his disciples get a donkey for him to ride into Jerusalem. Come on, listen now. This is going to be good. You're going to like this. We'll wrap it up with this right here. So like Abraham, remember Abraham got a donkey with Isaac and some wood. And okay, so keep that in your mind when I'm reading this. Like Abraham, Jesus had two of his disciples get a donkey for him to ride into Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 7 is where that's stated. Then at the age of 33, after 3 years of ministering, Jesus began to climb a long climb to the top of a mountain. And like Abraham, God placed the wood for the burnt offering on his son's shoulders. Right? That wood was the cross that Jesus voluntarily took on himself. God offered his only son as a burnt offering to be a blessing to the whole world. When we, like Isaac, turn to God and ask, "Where is the sacrifice? Who will take my place and be my sin substitute? Who will pay the penalty for me?" The answer comes back, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Jesus is the Lamb of God. But where Isaac was not worthy and needed a substitute for himself, Jesus is worthy. All the fullness of God dwelled in him bodily. Colossians 1:19 and 2:9 state this. God truly provided for himself the perfect substitute. God himself climbed up on the altar of the cross on the same mountain where Isaac was offered 2,000 years earlier. It's the same mountain. But this time God did not stop the sacrifice because the real substitute was already on the altar. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, and now he's come to shed his blood in fulfillment of the covenant. This is the covenant he swore by himself to make him from the beginning. On that same mountain where Isaac was offered, the Lord did provide for himself as the substitute, and he was seen by the whole world. As with Abraham, a great darkness fell upon the earth. Matthew 27:45, what happened when Jesus was sacrificed? A darkness came, right? A great darkness. And so we are asked to believe that God sent his only son to sacrifice himself as our sin offering substitute. Jesus, the resurrection. Next, we are asked to believe that after Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, God the Father resurrected him to be the firstborn of the covenant children of God. Many would come thereafter through Jesus. We even change our name and are called Christians or believers or disciples, etc. Jesus becomes our friend, our covenant partner. Isn't that interesting? The prophetic, and it's not just prophetic in the sense of, you know, it's symbolism. Isaac was on the same mountain that Jesus was crucified on. I mean, it was exact. How do you do that? Thousands of years. How, you know, people have done this. And we're not going to get into the tabernacle tonight. I really want to, because I got another 20 pages of notes, but it's not going to happen tonight. How do people, you know, there have been studies done over and over and over again trying to disprove the Bible. You ever look at, and people, sometimes people get, they're like, I don't really want to know that kind of stuff. There are 66 books in the Bible. There are how many different authors? There's actually one author and multiple secretaries. They are written sometimes hundreds and thousands of years apart. But yet it's the same word. It's the same story all the way through. From front to back, from top to bottom. If they've tried to disprove the Bible, they've tried to break it into pieces. And they'll, in public school, they'll teach things where they have documents that are, you know, not even really that close to the original document, and they have four or five of them. Do you know there's some 1,000 to 1,500 documents that prove the scriptures? And they're within sometimes like 100 years of the original. But yet they'll teach certain things in school that there are hundreds of years difference between the original and now, or sometimes thousands, and they'll have like four or five, and they act like it's just absolute truth. The evidence is overwhelming. There's a reason why the Bible has not been disproved. And I'll just stamp this on there too, and it never will be. They'll have to just flat out lie. But we're getting to that point. Have you noticed? You say, what does that mean? That means, according to the scripture, we're supposed to look up because our redemption draweth nigh. Well, it's gotten worse and worse. Praise the Lord! We're getting out of here. You know what I mean? And then we'll experience, you know, glorified bodies with no in the morning, because you won't fall asleep, but no in the morning going, You know? That'll be nice, won't it? So, we'll have to pick this up again, but we are in a covenant with God where Jesus has paid the penalty for us. He has made an eternal covenant with mankind through Jesus. All the sins, past, present, and future, have already been paid for. All of them, including yours, including the ones you have not done yet. Now, that's a negative faith confession. Actually, it's very positive. I'm positive you will make a mistake. But the blood of Jesus will work. Amen? Okay? Now, you know, and I don't, you know, people say, well, yeah, why even try? I mean, we're under grace. Well, that's dumb. You might as well say, I don't care about God. If that's the attitude, you know what I mean? And I know you guys are not that way. It's for the internet. We have covenant with God. He has taken our godless nature upon himself, Jesus did, and gave us his God nature. You now are the carrier, and we are not going to get into the temple tonight, but you are now the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. You carry him. This is why knowledge and understanding is so important. Because if you know who you are in Christ and you fight for that knowledge and you fight to hang on to it and gain it, the enemy's days of running you around in worry and fear and dysfunction are over. And then you become a threat to him with everybody else. Because the enemy's worst nightmare came to pass by his own hand. You say, what do you mean? If the devil would have known what he was doing in killing Jesus, he should have just left Jesus alone. Because what he didn't realize was where he had shut God out of man, he reopened the door for God to get back into man. And that's the beauty of the new covenant, where Paul makes the statement, it's no longer I who lives, but who lives in me. Listen to me. I just got to bring out this one point, and then I'll let you go. I get so excited about this, I could explode in my, you know, when I'm studying. I'm like, oh, if we could see it. In the Old Testament, in the covenant, when you get into the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest would only go in there once a year. Nobody else could go in there. It was only once a year. And what did the high priest do? He put blood on the mercy seat, okay? God would look at the blood and he would go, I don't have to judge the sin. Okay? I don't have to judge the sin. I can bless the people. The sin has been paid for, because the wages of sin is what? And what does blood represent? Death. So the animal died. Now it covered the sin. It didn't remit the sin. Right? So based on that blood of being covered, the people could pray to God and God would answer them as if they had not. Jesus' blood is now on the mercy seat. So when you pray, it's as if Jesus is asking, because it's his blood. You are functioning in his righteousness. This is why the apostles early on could make statements like, if you pray, you always get an answer. Why? They understood covenant. What do you mean, Sean? What do you mean? That, I mean, when you kneel down and in your prayer time and you go, Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. The blood goes, mercy, answer the prayer. The Son of God is praying. And you get an answer based on what Jesus did, not based on what you did. Because how many know this? Like, I was thinking about this the other day. I was listening to a minister, and he was talking about somebody who had, the church had bought this minister a car, and he was, like, apologizing for it, you know? He was apologizing for it. Oh, I know I don't deserve this car, you know? He said, like, he's going like this, and I was thinking about, I had shared the testimony a couple of Sundays now about our vehicle being paid for, and you can almost hear people, we don't deserve that. You're right, we don't. You are exactly right. That's the crazy thing about it. What do you mean deserve? Listen, I don't deserve a decent used vehicle. I don't deserve a bicycle. If I got what I deserved, I would be born, live a short, miserable, sick-filled, sorry life, die and go to hell. If I got what I deserved. But what is grace? It's It's not that God doesn't want to bless you. It's that we can't receive it. Because we're still looking at what we did rather than what he did. People say, well, you preach like that. People do whatever they want. People won't know how to receive like this and know this if they just live however they want. I don't even have to worry about that. You're going to talk about running around in the world acting like a fool and you think you're going to know God? Give me a massive break. How dumb can you get and still breathe? My son started saying that. It's great. Yeah, I wonder where he got it from. You know, it's just another version of what Brother Hagin would say. If all their brains were dynamite and it went off all at once, it wouldn't be enough power to blow their nose. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word and what you've taught us and what we've seen. Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, you are the one who reminds us and brings all things to our remembrance. We're open to that. We're going to function in the covenant. We're not going to look at ourselves. We're not going to look at how we feel. We're going to look to your word, and we're going to receive based on the covenant. We thank you for the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus over us in the name of Jesus, everyone here. I thank you for your angels that encamp round about us. Father, we purpose to know you and to know you and to walk with you and to be a light in this earth for your glory and our good. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.